this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, you turn, please, to Luke 1 again. And we want to look at this ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 17, it says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Here is a job description. Here is a task laid out, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When you look at the life of John the Baptist, and you look at the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents, we see that God went to great lengths to fulfill this task and to fulfill this work. That John would be that singular, special instrument of God to prepare a people for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you know, John was only 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And assuming that he entered into his ministry at 30 years of age, as did our Lord, he had a very short ministry. He had no lengthy, lifelong ministry to do his work. He needed to come with God's power and God's blessing in a very short period and to prepare that way for the Lord. Now, if you would jump over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 5, you will discover there that John had a very dramatic and powerful impact upon the people of Judea. In Mark 1:5 it says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan." Now just think of what that verse means. The alls, all Judea, all Jerusalem, all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. They were coming, forsaking the institutional worship of Judaism, of the Pharisees and the scribes, and the stated formal worship of the day, out to a desert place, to a wilderness, to a man called John, dressed in a very uncouth manner, with strong speech. But the power of God was evidently upon this man and upon his ministry. And it was at the peak of John's ministry, while he was baptizing many, many people in the River Jordan, that the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene. And we have John in the midst of his baptism and people all around him, pointing the finger and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then was that conversation between the Lord and John, and John saying, "Lord, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." And you have John taking that lowly position, understanding that the Lord is all honorable and all worthy. But the Lord Jesus prevails upon John and says, "Suffer this for righteousness' sake, that he should fulfill all righteousness." And of course, John did baptize him. And how remarkable that the Lord Jesus did not submit himself to the religious ministry of Judaism, scribes and Pharisees, to their temple worship, but the Lord Jesus came to a wilderness place where there was no formal authority, no institutional worship, but a lonely figure, a man dressed in a very unusual manner. And our Lord comes and submits to John and says, John, I need to be baptized by you. And the Lord set aside formal worship, Judaism, because it was apostate, because it had become so antithetical to real godly truth. And here was a man with clear simplicity preaching the truth. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And thereby John became that vessel, became the instrument of God to turn the hearts of the people Godward and toward the Lord. Could we be that vessel, that instrument that God might use to turn the hearts of people unto the Lord? Now, I'm not claiming today to be a John the Baptist, but I do want a ministry like unto John the Baptist. I'm not claiming to have his gifts and talents. I'm not claiming to be anything that he was. But I do want to be the messenger that he was, the voice crying in the wilderness. I don't want to be linked up to some apostate religion that God cannot use. I don't want to be linked up with some institution that has become so encrusted with man-made rules, regulations, and ideas that it has lost out with God. God can't use it. God has set it aside. I want to be that ministry where God is pleased to use us to turn hearts toward the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. I want us to examine that today in the light of this ministry of John the Baptist. I want us to look at this verse 17 that we've read, and perhaps we should read it again in light of what I've just said, that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what gospel preaching and gospel ministry and church work is about. So that here in Cloverdale and all around us, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that if the Lord should come, there's a people here that are ready. A people here who are saved. A people here who are growing in grace and in the will of God, who will receive the well done of the Savior. That ought to be our ministry. I'd like to take up a few points on this. To prepare a people for the Lord, a godly witness is required. You'll see that John the Baptist's ministry began with godly parents. When God was looking for such a man, such a witness, to prepare the way of our Lord Jesus, he chose a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who stood out as the most godly parents. Their testimony you'll find in verse 5 of this chapter, and it says that Zacharias was of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. Both. Here is a husband and wife walking hand in hand in the knowledge of God and in service for God. It says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a couple to meet. What a home to visit. What a blessing it would be to be in the presence of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But they had no children for many, many years, and they were growing older, and they had no children. And of course, many would have interpreted, there's something wrong. There's some secret issue in their life that God has not given them children. But God was preparing them to be the parents of a most outstanding vessel of God. And this couple lived all their days in the will of God and in the commandments of God. And you'll notice something, that they were praying for a child. They were praying for a child. If you go down to verse 13, you'll find that the angel said unto Zacharias, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Thy prayer is heard. So there was a burden in their heart that God would give them a child. And it would seem that they were praying for a son. A son that would live for God. You see, the vessel that God would raise up, John the Baptist, began a generation earlier. God's providential clock was already ticking the generation ahead of the work of John the Baptist. And Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were burdened for the cause of the Lord, and that they would have a godly seed, an offspring that would live for God. And they were praying earnestly. And of course, the angel of the Lord came and visited Zacharias in the temple and said, "Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard." This was a son born of much prayer. Of much prayer. Our children need our prayers. Our children need to be brought to God in much prayer. Prayer asked of God is never forgotten. They were growing old, and perhaps they thought, well, it's not going to happen now. We've gone beyond that stage in life where it's going to happen. But their prayer was heard. Someone has said, and I quote this, "God is seldom early, but he's never late." Maybe there's a burden in your heart and your life. You're wondering, is the answer ever going to come? Is God ever going to work the answer? God is seldom early. Doesn't always answer in a rush. But he's never late. And John the Baptist was born in God's perfect time. 6 months prior to our Lord. That he would be the forerunner. The messenger ahead of our Lord Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord. Now Zacharias and Elizabeth would have been wondering, why is the answer not coming? Why is the Lord not giving us a child? And perhaps their family around them was asking, and their neighbors were wondering, why is God not blessing them with a child? Is there some secret problem? But they were walking in God's commandments, hand in hand with the Lord. And God's perfect timing, God's perfect plan was soon unfolded. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for parents. What a lesson for God's people. Don't become impatient. You'll notice that that godly spirit of parents was also upon John. The stamp of Zacharias and Elizabeth was upon this young man. And how much we owe to parents. The framing of our lives, the framing of our attitudes in life. God uses parents to prepare godly young people. Not so much by the rules and regulations we lay down, and they are necessary. I'm all on for them. Come to our home and we'll give you a list of things that you have to abide by under our roof. I believe that if you're going to have an orderly home, there are going to be things that you need to understand we do and don't do. But godliness is not learned by rules and regulations. It's by the life lived unto God. There is a spirit of godliness. There is a spirit of Christ-likeness. There is a burden and there is a blessing of God upon the life that rules and regulations can't match. And children growing up in the home under godly father and mother, men and women of prayer, men in touch with God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth here, hand in hand, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. God uses that. God makes that the mold. God makes that the transforming power to influence a young life. And yes, sometimes children rebel. And there are those who despise it and get away from it. But God will use it and God will honor it. God will honor it. Here is a lesson on parenting. And maybe you're praying for a child to be born. Or maybe God has blessed you recently with a new child. Or maybe you have a child already well advanced in teenage years. Father and mother, we need to pray. We need to pray that God will come down by His Spirit and do a great work of grace. It happened in this way, in this life. Now you'll notice in verse 17, at the beginning of that verse, that such was the stamp on John the Baptist, that it says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," Elijah. In fact, these two men are counterparts. What Elijah was in the Old Testament, we see John the Baptist in the New. These bold figures, godly men, with unique ministries, very unique ministries, short ministries, in a difficult situation, and coming into persecution, both of them did, but the spirit of Elijah was upon this man. What to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You see, in a day of ungodliness and apostasy, as it was in Judaism when our Lord Jesus was born, false religion ruins family life. In a day of false religion, family life falls apart. We see this in our Canadian society when child welfare societies are at their wits' end on how to keep up with the burden, the load, the demand, the caseload of looking after dysfunctional families. When parents bring children into the world and they don't act even responsibly toward them, and their families fall apart, and someone else is left with the care of children. Now that is in the material secular realm. And then in the spiritual realm, children grow up godless and heedless and rebellious. It's a sad story. And it's always a reality. And when the gospel comes with power, as it did through Elijah and John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The gospel in power reconciles. It reestablishes the family. It reestablishes right values right there. Now, the spirit of Elijah being upon John the Baptist meant that he was going to be one of the boldest of men. He's going to be a very bold man, denouncing sin, denouncing ungodliness. And you'll find in the book of Matthew that his very first word, his very first sermon, was like the first sermon of our Lord Jesus. It was repent. 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 He preached against sin in all its ugliness in every shape and form. You'll see in verse 17 that it says to the wisdom of the just, preached a godly standard of righteousness, and so on. And so we see that to prepare a people for the Lord, a gospel, a godly witness is demanded. If we would be that church today, here in Cloverdale, and back to my line of thinking now, if we would be a church, a ministry, that would be used of God to prepare a people for the Lord in this generation, in this culture, in this community, we have to be bold. We have to be forthright. We have to be biblical in our ministry and not play the game pussyfooting, parleying with men and clapping sinners on the back and saying it'll be all right. It won't be all right. Sin is sin and God will judge it. Hell is waiting for the wicked. God is angry with the wicked every day. And so we need this ministry of John the Baptist. A godly witness. That's what we need to work for. In our homes, in our daily witness, and as a church. Are you with us on this? Is this something that you see from God's Word? Has to be. There's no other way. It's the only thing that God blesses, if God would prepare a people for the Lord. The second thing is that a separation from the world is required. A separation from the world is required. Would you notice in verse 39 and 40 where John was born? John the Baptist was born. Verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city in Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. You know the story of Mary receiving the news that she's going to have a child, and she goes off and visits Elizabeth. Where was that? In the hill country. It wasn't in the city. It wasn't in the places of fame and pleasure. It was right up there in the hill country. And if you go down to verse 80, the very end of the chapter, you'll find that John the Baptist was a man who kept separate from the world all his life. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He didn't grow up a city slicker. He didn't grow up with all the mod cons. He didn't grow up with the attitude in life of the world owes me. He didn't grow up with all the impressions and temptations and the pleasures and the lusts of popularity. He was separate in all of this. As we look at the Gospel of Mark, you'll learn about his dress, his diet, and his declarations were very unusual. He was a man who kept separate from the things of the world. You know, there is no easy way to be godly. There's no easy way to live unto God. You're going to have to switch the world off one way or another. Now, it doesn't mean we all have to go out and live in a wilderness and eat locusts and honey. I think you can be a Christian and eat Wonder Bread. Probably not do your digestive system a lot of good, but it'll not do your Christianity any harm. But the principle here is that John the Baptist grew up from his infancy and childhood separate from all the peer pressures of ungodly society. Parents, we have a great responsibility to raise our children, that they be freed from the pollution of this world. If society in John the Baptist's day was corrupting, our society is many times more corrupting. And we have the ways and means of bringing that lust and ungodliness into our homes today that John the Baptist and his family and peers would never have known of. There's only one way to raise godly children is to shut the world out. And I'm not going to try and tell you what you have to do to shut the world out, but you still have to do it. Have to do it. And if you open the door to the world and say to your children, anything you want is okay, the devil will be given the advantage every time. And that young life, instead of being raised for God, be raised for the Lord. Just thinking right now, I read of a mother who, in nursing her child, always prayed, Lord, don't let it be that I nurse a child for the devil. How many children in Christian homes are being raised for the devil? Allowed to enjoy all the sins and the smut and the wickedness of this world freely. Freely. I'm not talking about things that kids will do unknown to their parents. I'm talking about things that even parents allow. There has to be a separation from the world. John the Baptist was a man set apart to do a very special work. And God would prove that power does not come from conformity to the world, but from communion with God. And out in that wilderness, what a sanctuary it was to John. Now remember, he was converted from his mother's womb. It's another unique thing about John the Baptist. He was born again in his mother's womb. The date of his conversion predates the date of his birth. Marvelous testimony. I'm not sure if it's totally unique. Could God never repeat that? I wouldn't say so. But here is a young man, saved from the womb, converted from the womb, and preserved. And in the very wilderness, he's in communion with God. What an experience of God John had. And no wonder that they were coming from the cities, and they were coming from all Judea to hear him and to be baptized by him. This man had power with God. Power with God. And that doesn't come without a life of separation. And for this we need to be marked for God and known as having renounced the world. What was John's attitude to entertainment, I wonder? What was John's attitude to sports? What was John's attitude to easy living? What was John's attitude to paying the price, taking up the cross, and following the Lord Jesus? There's no hesitancy in how to answer those questions. And we as Christians today need to answer them in similar fashion. You'll note too that John was in the wilderness when the Lord gave him the word to speak. He was still in the wilderness, right there. Now a third thing, to prepare a people for the Lord, we need a Christ-exalting ministry. John did not come preaching himself. And another incidental I would say before you is that John did not come preaching the Holy Ghost. He didn't come preaching the person of the Holy Spirit. He had a ministry with great honesty. Go down to verse 76 in Luke 1. Write down this chapter. It says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins," and so on. So there you'll see that he had a ministry with honesty, a Christ-exalting ministry, a ministry of humility as well. He is famous for saying, "He must increase, I must decrease." He didn't go preaching his own importance, but he preached the glory of the Lord. Someone said that there is no telling what God can do with the man or the people who don't care who gets the glory. That is, among men. We want the Lord to get the glory. And very often I think that church life and church ministry is hindered because we're so concerned about who do we give the credit to. John the Baptist was only interested in giving the honor to the Lord. And when the Lord came to the Jordan John would defer to the Lord and said, Lord, you should be baptizing me. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. That's the humility that we see here. He had a Christ-honoring ministry and a Holy Ghost-inspired ministry. He didn't preach the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit was upon him and in him, and obviously speaking through him. And this is the great need of the hour. It's the great need of the hour today. What kind of a church are we? How do we match up? Can we be the kind of church in this city that prepare the way of the Lord and prepare a people for the Lord? Has to be our burden. Has to be our burden. Therefore, we need to have something to some degree of that power that was in John the Baptist. How we need to pray for that. Here's something to pray for. Here's a reason to come to our church prayer meetings and pray. Enter into prayer, earnest prayer. Pray every day. Oh God, make us a people with that power. My last consideration on this subject, how to be a church that prepares a people for the Lord, is this. We need dependence on God's providence. Now, this was necessary when John was shut up in prison. As I said, John had a very short ministry. In Luke 3:20, we find him in prison. He was a bold preacher. He denounced the adultery of Herod, for which he was imprisoned, and due to Herodias' animosity, his head was required in a charger, and he ended up dead. John had to believe that while his ministry had a short little window, that was his work for God, and God would continue it. It would not be lost. He would sow the seeds, he would preach the word, and he would begin something for God, but that work would not be lost. And of course, when the Lord Jesus began his ministry, when he was baptized, and when he went out into the wilderness and 40 days and 40 nights after which he began his ministry, John's work was not in vain. John's work was over, but it was not wasted. And sometimes God's people, and in the work of the church, we become downcast because we think our ministries are of no significance, and time goes by and doors close and it's all over. It's curtains. We have to believe in God's providence. God gives us opportunity to work, and while it is day, we are to work with all our might. For the night cometh when no man can work. And there will be a time when we will have to lay down our ministry. Lay down our opportunity to serve the Lord. The door may close, but that work will not be in vain. And the seeds that are sown, the gospel that is preached, the preparation of the way for the Lord will not be wasted. Not be wasted. But that work God will take up and use for His glory. Let us labor for this ministry, like John the Baptist. I'm not praying that I lose my head like John the Baptist. I'm not praying that I get into trouble all the time like John the Baptist did. But certainly I would pray that God may be pleased to make us an instrument as John the Baptist, to prepare people for the way of the Lord. Sometimes it is discouraging when people come to the church and hear the gospel and perhaps get excited about the gospel and even trust the Lord, and then they're gone. And that can be distressing. But I have to believe God's providence. The seed is sown. The gospel is preached. Hearts have received that word, as far as we can tell. We have to believe that God's final purpose will be carried out and that His church will be built and glory brought to His great and wonderful name. Now, there are some in this church that are not saved. Some family members, some who attend, that I fear are not converted. not saved. My burden, my great responsibility is that God may prepare you. Because if the Lord did come today, I as your pastor or the pastor of this church, I could not say for every single individual that attends this church, all are prepared, all are ready. I have fears. I have concerns that there are those who attend this congregation who have no gospel fruit in their lives. I see no change of giving up the world. I see nothing of the power of a new life. I see no interest in the Bible. I see no love to pray, whether it's private or in public. I see no real fruit. Now perhaps God can see something I don't. And that's God's omniscient eyes, to see the seeds in hearts that I cannot see. But I cannot be content. I cannot be at peace over souls that attend the hearing of God's word, but show no delight in it. In fact, just shrug their shoulders as if it was a garage sale and say, nothing here for me today. It's a fearful thing. John the Baptist was God's instrument to prepare, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the pastor's heart, the pastor's ministry is to ensure that every soul is prepared, is saved. So I can't be at rest, I can't be at peace until I see that work done in your heart. Until I see that you are changed and living in the power of the gospel, delighting in the Lord. That's my work. That's my calling. I would fail to be a gospel pastor if that was not my main interest in life. And so I can say that I have something of John the Baptist. I have the desire of John the Baptist. I now pray for God's power. I pray for God's utilizing of this ministry. And that hearts will be changed. Life will be made ready. And I pray that grace will be given. If you're not saved, it's a serious matter that you get right with God. And that you are saved today.